Please open your Bibles to John chapter 9. Let me just bring us to God in prayer a second before we go into the sermon. Lord God, we do ask that you speak to us. We're about to open your word. We're about to look at the words of Jesus. And as we ponder these things, I just pray that you would speak to us, God. I pray that your spirit would be present, working in our hearts. Help us to hear your word today. I pray that you would change us, make us more like Jesus. Help us to see a bigger picture of what it means to be his disciple. And I pray this in your name. Amen. So a few months ago, in February to be exact, my man, Pastor Tim, preached on this text. And so, probably wondering if you remember that far back, unlike me, I don't have a great memory for that stuff. If you remember that far back, you will think, why are we learning about this blind man who got healed by the Pool of Siloam again? Well, there's a good reason. Part of it is that Tim focused on verses 1 through 7, and really about who this blind guy was and why he was suffering and why he was healed. And today we're going to pick up from the end of that story or the end of that section and see the rest of the story, see what God is doing through this blind man and the ridiculous encounters he has with the Pharisees. So to recap the story, Jesus is walking with his disciples one day, and they come across this blind guy sitting down, minding his own business. And as they pass the blind man, the disciples start to ask questions like, why is this guy blind? They want to figure it out. A lot of Jews in the day believed that if you were sick or disabled, it was the result of something you had done wrong or something someone in your family had done wrong. And they want to figure out what happened to cause this dude's blindness. This is, to me, probably one of the moments where I imagine Jesus taking a moment and just shaking his head in pity because these guys just don't get it. He tells them that the blindness didn't happen because of some family-related illness or sin, but rather so that God could be glorified through what was about to happen. And with those words, Jesus does one of those disgusting things where he bends down, spits in the dirt, makes a little mud, shoves it in the guy's eyes, and tells him to go and be washed in the pool. The guy does it, and he's healed. The story of healing and the fallout from the religious leaders, it makes me laugh, but it also makes me sad. There's no doubt that this miracle is remarkable. But what strikes me about the story, more than the healing, is the situation that follows. So let's read that story this morning. John 9, starting at verse 8. His neighbors and those who had formerly seen him begging asked, "Isn't this the same man who used to sit and beg?" Some claimed that he was. Others said, "No, he only looks like it." But he himself insisted, "I'm the man." "How then were your eyes open?" they demanded. He replied, "The man they called Jesus made some mud and put it in my eyes. He told me to go to Siloam and wash, so I went and washed, and then I could see." "Where is this man?" they asked him. "I don't know," he said. They brought to the Pharisees the man who had been blind. Now the day on which Jesus had made the mud and opened the man's eyes was a Sabbath. Therefore, the Pharisees also asked him how he had received his sight. "He put mud on my eyes," the man replied, "and I washed, and now I see." Some of the Pharisees said, "This man is not from God, for he does not keep the Sabbath." But others asked, "How can a sinner do such miraculous signs?" So they were divided. Finally, they turned again to the blind man. "What have you to say about him? It was your eyes he opened." The man replied, "He is a prophet." The Jews still did not believe that he had been blind and had received his sight until they sent for the man's parents. "Is this your son?" they asked. "Is this the one you say was born blind? How is it that now he can see?" "We know he is our son," the parents answered, "and we know he was born blind. But how he can see now or who opened his eyes, we don't know. Ask him. He's of age. He'll speak for himself." His parents said this because they were afraid of the Jews, for already the Jews had decided that anyone who acknowledged that Jesus was the Christ would be put out of the synagogue. That was why his parents said, "He's of age, ask him." A second time, they summoned the man who had been blind. "Give glory to God," they said. "We know this man is a sinner." He replied, "Whether he's a sinner or not, I don't know. One thing I do know, I was blind, but now I see." Then they asked him, What did he do to you? How did he open your eyes?" And he answered, "I have told you already, and you did not listen. Why do you want to hear it again? Do you want to become his disciples too?" Then they hurled insults at him and said, "You are this fellow's disciple? We are disciples of Moses. We know God spoke to Moses, but as for this fellow, we don't even know where he comes from." The man answered, "Now that is remarkable. You don't know where he comes from, yet he opened my eyes. We know that God does not listen to sinners. He listens to the godly man who does his will. Nobody has heard of opening the eyes of a man born blind. If this man were not from God, he could do nothing." To this they replied, "You were steeped in sin at birth. How dare you lecture us?" And they threw him out. Jesus heard that they had thrown him out, and he found him, and he said, "Do you believe in the Son of Man?" "Who is he, sir?" the man asked. "Tell me so that I may believe in him." Jesus said, "You have now seen him. In fact, he is the one speaking with you." Then the man said, "Lord, I believe," and he worshipped him. Jesus said, "For judgment I have come into the world, so the blind will see, and those who see will become blind." Some Pharisees who were with him heard him say this and asked, "What, are we blind too?" Jesus said, "If you were blind, you would not be guilty of sin. But now that you claim you can see, your guilt remains." So the first thing to notice in this lengthy text is that this guy's neighbors don't seem to recognize him. Some seem astonished that his eyesight has returned, and others think it's a different person. They have an argument about who this guy is, and he's like, "Wait a minute, I'm me. Stop freaking out, it's me, I'm me." But they still struggle to believe, so they ask, "How is it possible?" And the guy responds and says, "Hey, this guy Jesus, he put mud on my eyes, told me to wash, now I can see." And what's crazy, and what you start to notice, is that this guy doesn't know a whole lot about who Jesus is. He knows his name, and he knows that Jesus healed him, but he doesn't have a deep understanding of who he is, and it seems as though the people he's talking to don't either. None of them even know where he is. This seems to indicate that they don't even know enough about Jesus to know where to find him. And in their confusion and astonishment, they bring the guy to the Pharisees, where they hope to get some stuff settled out, but it just gets crazier. The Pharisees immediately focus on the fact that the man was healed on the Sabbath. They're not so concerned about the healing as much as when it happened. To them, Jesus broke some laws. The Jews had very strict Sabbath laws, going back to the Ten Commandments that God gave, where God said to rest on the Sabbath and do no work. And the Pharisees spent all kinds of time developing rules and systems for what that meant. Some of you maybe grew up in homes where there was a constant wrestling about what it meant to rest on the Sabbath. I remember my mom saying she couldn't watch TV, and when her parents would go to church at night, they would watch TV, and then when the parents would come home, they'd turn it off, but because it was an old school TV, it would still glow for a while, and they would always get caught, but they weren't supposed to watch TV. There's rules about the Sabbath. The Pharisees had these rules too. They took God's commands to rest on the Sabbath very seriously. And they were constantly trying to define what rest was. Helping somebody on the Sabbath would not have been rest at all. It would have been work, and thus breaking God's law, or apparently breaking his law. Because of this, the Pharisees are at a loss. To them, Jesus has to be a sinner. And sinners shouldn't be able to heal people. Sinners don't come from God. It doesn't make any sense to them. So they ask the guy about Jesus again, and now the man says, "Well, he's a prophet." And the Jewish leaders have no idea what to do. A sinner shouldn't be able to heal someone. They're so tied up theologically about who Jesus is and what he stands for that they just try to, they go to the route of disproving that this guy was ever blind in the first place. That solves all their problems. If he's a liar, they don't have to worry about who Jesus is. And so they get the parents involved. But the parents are smart. And they know that if they say the wrong thing, they're going to get tossed out of the synagogue, which would be the equivalent to being tossed out of the church, which was a very important thing in their community. And so, they toss the ball back to their kid and say, let him fend for himself. Let him answer. He's of age. And the blind man says, look, guys, give me a break. I was blind, but I can see now. And again, they ask how he's healed, and the guy has to be exasperated at this point because he's already told them a few times how it went down, but they're asking him again. And so he asks, hey, do you want to know this because you want to become his disciple too? This is really interesting because this guy has never met Jesus, and yet he is inferring that he might be Jesus' disciple. He doesn't know Jesus at all, except for Jesus putting mud in his eyes, but he's already relating to Jesus as though he might be a disciple. And of course, you know the Pharisees at this, they go nuts. And the blind man points out the obvious. He's like, hey, there is no precedent in Scripture of a man being born blind and then getting his eyesight returned to him through some miraculous healing. So this guy has to be from God in order to make any of that happen. Now, Pharisees don't want to be lectured by some guy who's a sinner, so they toss him. He's done. Out of the synagogue. And Jesus finds him and talks to him, and the blind guy bows down and worships Jesus, recognizing him for who he is. Jesus tells us then what the story is about, that the blind will see, and those who see will be blind. And we have to figure out what that means. One of the things that drives me crazy about this passage is the Pharisees. But before I trash talk these guys, I really want to point out that they had a bad rap. The Pharisees were good church-going folk who loved Scripture and held it in high view. They had developed a system for interpreting Scripture and believed they were following God. They were not unlike us in that way. They attended worship on a regular basis. They loved Scripture. They gathered for singing and for psalms and for worship. And as you look at the way at how they react to Jesus pushing them against or pushing against their religious system, you need to really ask, how would you respond if Jesus did the same to you? What you see here is that the Pharisees have a serious riddle to solve. They have a guy claimed to be born blind who can see, and they have a guy who did some healing on the Sabbath. And none of that lines up in their belief system. As students of the law, I don't think the Pharisees were dumb. And I'm guessing they would have recalled key passages in Isaiah where Isaiah talks about the messianic figure coming. And one of the key features of the Messiah's return is that he is going to return sight to the blind. So, for instance, Isaiah 29:18, in that day the deaf will hear the words of the scroll, and out of the gloom and darkness the eyes of the blind will see. The eyes of the blind will see. Isaiah 35, say to those with fearful hearts, be strong, don't fear, your God will come. He will come with vengeance, with divine retribution. He will come to save you. Then the eyes of the blind will be opened and the ears of the deaf unstopped. And finally, in Isaiah 42, I, the Lord, have called you in righteousness. I will take hold of your hand. I will keep you, and I will make you to be a covenant for the people and a light for the Gentiles, to open the eyes that are blind, to free captives from prison, and to release from the dungeon those who sit in darkness. a blind man has been healed. A sign of the Messiah has come. And yet, because Jesus performed this miracle on the Sabbath, it makes no sense to these guys. They think he's just some crazy rogue rule breaker. And this is why they argue about his healing and seem to hope that the blind man's healing isn't true. It contradicts what they believe, what they thought might be. These guys wanted the Messiah to come. But Jesus appears to not be the Messiah they expected right then. In the chapter before this, and I hinted at this in the call to worship, Jesus spoke to the crowd and said, "I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will never walk in darkness, but will have a light of life." And if you look at that passage, the Pharisees go nuts over this too. They go nuts. You can almost hear them say, "Come on, man, you are making stuff up all the time. How can we validate whether what you're saying is true or not? It makes no sense." But Jesus, through our story, shows he is the light of the world by taking a man who is living in darkness and giving him physical light by restoring his eyesight. But Jesus doesn't stop there, and he gives him so much more. Unlike most instances of healing in the Gospels, this blind man never seems to address Jesus. If you think about that, many of the other instances of healing in the Gospels have somebody coming to Jesus asking for help, or believing that Jesus is going to heal them by touching his cloak, or something along those lines. They have some faith that he can heal, but this blind man doesn't seem to have any faith. At least it's not recorded. He doesn't even talk to Jesus before he's healed. He's not even asking for money. He's like the worst panhandler ever, just sitting by the side of the road, doing who knows what. He's got no faith in Jesus, but Jesus heals him. And what you see in our text is that this man's physical return to the light by regaining his sight leads him on a spiritual journey of light. So you see early on in John 9 that this guy just kind of knows his name is Jesus. And then he says, maybe the guy's a prophet. And then maybe he's my teacher and maybe I'm his student. And then he thinks he's the Son of God. And then finally, when he meets Jesus face to face, he realizes who Jesus is and bows down and worships. It's not really until the end of the story that the guy has faith. He's on a journey towards Jesus, but Jesus already started over here. As I think about everything going down in this passage, it makes me wonder how many pieces that we have all put together in our own life. Jesus says he is the light of the world, and we're like, yeah, we know. We got that part. But I wonder if we really have the complete picture of who Jesus is. I think some of us here today are probably like the blind man sitting by the road. Maybe we don't have much of a picture at all, but Jesus is working in our lives anyway. This past Tuesday, I was debriefing with my high school students about the year and asking them, you know, not just related to youth group, but all of this past school year, what have you learned about yourself? What did you learn about God? Where are you growing? Where do you need help growing? And we were talking about these things, and as we went around the room, I was impressed with how sincere the answers were, and a lot of them had expressed some real growth this past year. But I got to one kid in particular who has been in our ministries for 5 or 6 years, and I asked him, "What did you learn about God this year?" And he looked at me without flinching, said, "Nothing." I was like, wow, okay. Was it because I'm like, am I a bad teacher? Like, was I not communicating well? And he said, no. He said, "I don't want to learn anything about God. I don't really care about him." And what was remarkable was, as I was listening to a couple other people in the room talk, was, everyone's like, well, then why are you here? And he couldn't really answer that. I mean, I think there's a part of him that's there because of the friendships he has, but he is willingly showing up every week for the past 5 or 6 years to engage in Bible study and talk about God, even though he claims he doesn't care about him. And so to me, that's a picture of God at work in this kid's life, even though this kid has no idea who Jesus actually is for him. He's on a journey, and it's going to be a long one. Others of us maybe recognize Jesus as an important person in our lives, a prophet per se, but we aren't really sure how to interact with him. We know Jesus is important, we know he made a difference in the world, and maybe even has made a difference in us, but we aren't sure what that means or how to be in a real relationship with him. Maybe we consider ourselves disciples of Jesus. It was fascinating. It's very fascinating. This blind guy made it seem like he was Jesus' disciple, but he had never been with him, except for the whole mud in your eyes thing. Maybe he saw the foolishness of the Pharisees and wanted nothing to do with the rabbis. We don't know. But we do know that this guy considered himself a disciple, even though he had no idea what that means. Now, I wonder if we know what it means. Many of us come to worship every Sunday. Some of us have made profession of faith. We take communion. We say we are disciples of Jesus. But our interactions with Jesus are this hour and a half every week and nothing more. And so I wonder, how can you be a disciple of Jesus if you only spend an hour a week with him? Imagine, if you will, being an electrical apprentice. Your job is to follow a master electrician around and learn the ins and outs of electricity. But you decide that you're only going to show up to work for an hour, hour and a half every week. And then you decide you're going to go out on your own and start a business. How many of you guys want that guy running wire in your house? We don't want that guy running wire in our house. The whole point of being an apprentice is to follow somebody around and gain tools and wisdom and know-how to do the job correctly, to become a master electrician and teach others how to become electricians. But you can't do that an hour a week or maybe an hour a month. And here's the push, right? That's how some of us treat our relationship with Jesus. We're content to spend the small portion of time with him and have a very small picture of who Jesus is, and we don't really want to invest to find out the bigger picture. Our picture of Jesus is this. It's probably not a bad picture. It's an important picture. An image of Jesus on the cross dying for us. This is a key part of our faith, that Jesus is our Savior. My guess is that most of us here today would recognize that. But Jesus is so much more than just our Savior. He's so much more than that. Jesus is saying to you and me, I'm the light of the world. I have come to remove your blindness. The more time you spend with me, the more time you'll be in the light, the more you will see the bigger picture of who I am. The more you'll see the love of the Father and the call he has on your life. Yet for so many of us, we're content to stumble around in the darkness, a disciple of Jesus, wondering why our lives are so messed up. Maybe some of us here are like the Pharisees. Got any Pharisees here? Maybe one. I got like a couple hesitations. That's good. The Pharisees, they're not all bad. And we're like them sometimes. We know Scripture. We attend church. We follow the rules, and we wonder why everybody else doesn't do those things too. And we get judgmental when we see the people not doing those things. We have our act together, and we're proud. We don't understand those people who can't get their act together. Another home illustration. Julie and I are renovating our kitchen, so like I have all this stuff in my head. Maybe it's like being a master plumber. You've been soldering copper pipes together for 20 years. You got it down. You can solder a joint like the best of them. Suddenly, some young blood shows up with colored PEX tubing. Blue for cold, red for hot, different fittings, a whole new way to run water. As a plumber, you thought you knew everything there was about running pipes. How to move water, how to move sewage. But what you're realizing is there's more pieces of the puzzle to discover. There's more out there that you didn't realize. And you and I, we're like these Pharisees. We're like these plumbers who've been soldering for 20 years. We have an image of who Jesus is. We have an image of who the Messiah is. And we don't want to be told that that image is wrong. Or limited, perhaps. Wrong might not be the right word. Our image is limited. Maybe we don't want to see the big picture because we're scared of who the real Jesus is. The Pharisees thought the Messiah would be the best rule keeper ever. And Jesus didn't follow the rules they expected. He didn't do away with them. He just reprioritized and redefined it. And I wonder if Jesus showed up today, if we would like him. If we saw the whole picture of who Jesus is instead of the parts that we really like, would we still want to worship him? Or would we be scared off? What if you walked in here this morning and said, hey, you guys are doing everything wrong? How many of you would like get up and try to go punch him? You might. What if he had dinner with people you don't like, who have a lifestyle that you don't agree with? What if he walked the street with gangs? What if he turned over the tables of our food pantries because of the way they treat people? We might be just as rocked by Jesus as the foolish Pharisees were. Maybe you're here today and you're starting to just discover who Jesus is and how he is the light of the world. Maybe Jesus is in the process of removing some blindness in your eyes, and maybe you can see that over the last year where God has worked to help you understand him better. We are all on a journey of faith. And we are all moving toward Jesus, hopefully. Jesus doesn't care who you are. Jesus approaches you like he approached that blind man. He bends down, he puts mud in your eyes, and he heals you. This is Jesus. The light of the world was hung high on the cross to see, but instead of people coming to love him and appreciate him and have blessing, they came to mock him. And when Jesus died on the cross, it appeared for a moment that the light of the world went out. But on Easter morning, we see that the light of the world rose from the depths of death to conquer sin and death. Jesus, the light of the world, is presented to you today. Jesus loves you, pursues you, wants you to step out of the darkness and see a more complete picture of himself. We are called to go to him, to be with him, to spend time with him more than an hour a week in his presence. If we want to grow, if we want to have the spiritual blinders removed, we need to spend time in the Word at home. We need to be in Bible studies that meet throughout the week. We need to look for opportunities to serve because it's not good enough. to just engage Jesus now in worship 1 hour a week. The man who was blind had no idea what he was getting into when Jesus bent down and healed him that day. He had no idea how his life was going to be turned upside down. But his life was radically changed that day. The mud in his eyes gave him eyesight, and it cost him some friends. It cost him his worshiping community. But he gained the love of a friend and savior and teacher. And that love is available for you and I. That love is calling to us. That love of Jesus is saying, come to me. I am the light of the world. I alone can take the darkness away. I alone can give you the hope and direction you need. I alone can walk with you to something better. Follow me. Follow me. And when we follow him and we find ourselves in his light, we begin to see the bigger picture of who this Jesus is. And we will see the life he has called us to. Let's pray. Lord God, we want to see you. Lord God, we want to have a faith that is bigger than Sunday morning. We want to have a faith that is bigger than rules and regulations. We want to have a faith that is not just defined by routine. God, we want to have a faith that is alive and vibrant and allows us to see you, see Jesus for who he is. More than a savior, he's our friend. He's our Lord. He's our leader. He's our guide. He's our shepherd. Help us to see who Jesus is and follow the whole Jesus. God, be at work in our lives. Motivate us to want to see him. Change our hearts. Push us to Christ. Lord God, you alone can help us walk out of the darkness and into the light. Please take us out of the darkness. Please bring us into the light of Christ. Amen.